Today's reading comes from the Gospel according to Matthew. We are picking up where we left off last week. So Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Our tower came out this week, the tower, which is our monthly newsletter. And in there, you'll find an article explaining our theme for Christmas. This year, our Christmas theme is "The unexpected and the rejected bring you Christmas." And so this season for Christmas, we're going to highlight a different character or characters and which are a part of the Christmas story. This is uniquely different because at times, some years, we just focus on what Matthew says or what Mark says or what Luke or what John say. And then we kind of go through and we do the song and dance with John the Baptist and all of the prophecies, which is all good and great, but we've done that before. So this year, we're trying a little something different. We're going to take the Christmas story from a bunch of different angles and find meaning in them, hearing the stories anew and seeing the ways that God used the rejected, the despised, the outcast to be a part of this grander story of salvation. So that's kind of our little theme. You can find an article in there from me explaining it a little more. So last week, we talked about the genealogies, and this week, we are talking about Joseph. So if you would read with me, picking up in verse 18. I'm going to read out of the NRSV translation. "Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet: 'Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel,' which means 'God is with us.' When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus." If you'd pray with me. Lord, we thank you for the reading of your word and the fellowship of believers and in your house. Lord, we pray that as we chat about these verses, that we would be inspired by Joseph, that we would be set on edge to do something that God has asked us to do that can be hard, that doesn't come without its gossip and rumors. Lord, we pray that as we chat about these verses, that your words would be present, that your interpretation through your spirit might give us pause and help us to really sit and soak into this story so that we might hear the promise of goodness and hope bursting forth. Lord, I pray that my heart and my words would be pleasing unto you. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. A good man is hard to find. And I'm not talking about Flannery O'Connor's cryptic writing or her commentary on grace, but the adage that is said by people around the globe. You've heard someone say it, maybe at brunch and a little mad, but a good man is hard to find. We hear people wax on and on about how hard it really is. Men are asked to live up to these unreachable standards thanks to toxic masculinities that both hurt men and women in the process. All the while, critics just say over and over again, a good man is hard to find, and unfortunately, I have to agree on some levels. Maybe some of you have been known to say that yourself, been a little bit mad at times at a boss, a boyfriend, a husband, a son, a cousin, a friend, and you might have said things like, well, they just don't make them like they used to. What happened to chivalry? Where are the gentlemen? These kids these days, they don't open doors. They don't pay a quarter for milkshakes anymore. Men, 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 where are the good men? As my cousin always said. If you can't beat them, well, ignore them. Our society has been so open and has so many things to say about men and even more about teenage girls, but I digress. We are boy crazy at least, and we are obsessed at most. Popular pastors, well, they preach about the feminization of Jesus. They complain, well, modern Christianity has made Jesus annoying. Well, and because he's docile and meek, he's so full of feelings, but all of those are supported by Scripture. Do you remember when he cried blood? They argue, well, you're making Jesus soft. Pastors say, well, men aren't coming to the church because they're not interested in faith or women telling them what to do. An alleged strategic evangelist and missiologist, which is a made-up word, but that's okay. If we can convince and can convert men, then their families will follow suit. It's all of a sudden become this competition. We look around and we say, where are all the men? But like I said, it's an obsession. What is it that we're not doing? And why are we not inviting men to hear these biblical stories and be who God has invited them to be? What happened to biblical teaching that edifies both men and women in the congregation? And like I said, a good man is hard to find. And I'll do you one even better. A righteous man is even harder to find. And in the litany of Christmas carols and stories, Joseph always seems to get the short end of the stick. We delegate him to a brief mention, and then we just kill him off too soon. But don't worry, he was a good carpenter, or so they say. However, I'd like for us today to embrace Joseph's story for ourselves, to put on his shoes, to wear his skin, to embrace the righteousness so that we might learn from God, so that we too can interpret, wrestle, and find out what it means for Jesus to be named and called Emmanuel. And no, this isn't an apologetic about why men rule and women drool, and I'm not becoming a meninist of sorts or promoting podcasts, but offering a glimpse into the mind of someone that was and is unexpected. Someone that is a part of Jesus' birth story. A righteous man and a righteous woman are really hard to find. Picking up where we left off last week, we've made it through those funny names and the disheartening stories of the genealogy. We've been introduced to the family in which Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of David, has made his way. Jesus has already been fulfilling prophecies and stories that God has been at hand. Knowing that Matthew is written to a Jewish audience that is grappling with what it means for Jesus, the promised Messiah, to tabernacle among humanity, to put on human flesh, to offer salvation, these are not foreign concepts, but they're hard to understand. If this is who they waited for, why should the readers of Matthew, why should we believe that this baby born to Joseph's fiance at the time, and what is his name even? Is it Jesus or Emmanuel or Joshua or Joseph Jr.? We made our way here in this moment to Joseph, son of Jacob, husband to Mary, who actually had the baby. It's another origin story, and the word in the Greek is used twice, an origin and a beginning, aiming to clear up these lingering questions while telling us of Joseph's participation in the Messiah's entrance into the world. And it's beautiful, but it starts off shaky. Can a righteous man come to terms with waiting and uncertainty and embracing and naming a baby that he was not there to create? Scripture tells us Joseph is a righteous man. An alternative title to this sermon could be, When Pigs Fly, They Fly Far. The writer of the Gospel of Matthew has penned, now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. Jesus was engaged to Mary, who was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. He kind of just glosses over this big, important, crucial, shocking point. And it's not an easy way to wade into the story, or it doesn't even explain how Joseph might have felt. At this point in the ancient Near Eastern world, to be engaged meant to be legally bound to one another. They had been planned, or their marriage had been arranged by their fathers. And as this arranged marriage came to fruition, the couple ran into a couple more bumps than expected, pun intended there. The writer is so quick to just name all these things, engagement, pregnancy, Holy Spirit, and it's bad enough that Joe, we'll call him Joe for today, had to discover that Mary was pregnant while they were engaged. Imagine the frustration, the fear, the disappointment, all of the emotions that could stem from maybe feeling betrayed or slighted. Joseph was just doing what the Torah law had commanded him to do. This pregnancy was really the grievous event. And before we can even blink, the writer is just telling us about Joseph's character. Joseph, being a righteous man, was unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, and he planned to divorce her quietly, which is just a really nice way to say, like, secretively and privately. Due to the binding of the engagement in society, the marriage needed to be lawfully separated. That this was like the second step in being engaged, and so now Joseph had to go to the trouble to name what had happened, to get the marriage annulled, to hopefully move on if his reputation wasn't tarnished enough. They had to bring in more people than just Joseph and Mary. And Joseph, it says, was righteous. And like we've established, righteous men are hard to find. And righteousness can refer to his character or the theme of righteousness within the Gospel of Matthew's account of Jesus. And righteousness meaning equitable, just, fair. Throughout the Old Testament, when someone's described as righteous or righteousness, it's described by God's standards. It's a way of meaning that they were actually in right relationship with God, that they were keeping commandments, that they were knowing who God was and what God had asked them. Righteousness is also ascribed to Noah in Genesis 6. So Joseph, righteous, still wanting to leave this pregnant fiance. And he didn't want to disgrace Mary, but he wanted to get out of the situation and all of the shame that probably came with it. But Joseph, being in right relationship with God, keeps the Shema. The Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. The mark of a righteous person is associated with how they engage with God. If they keep the Shema, or the commandment, if they give of themselves to the Lord and to the activity of God in the world, then they can be deemed righteous. And this is different than what us self-righteous people feel, like so many Christians around us. We can learn from Joseph's example to be of good character, to live by the fruits of the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit can work in Mary to conceive, I think that the Holy Spirit can help us with a little bit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I'd argue that just because of this relationship Joseph had with God, he knew it wasn't necessary to drag Mary through the mud. He didn't need to change his Facebook profile picture and go on a smear campaign, a lesson we can learn from. An example of being known by his character and his reputation. Our names will often precede us, and they might not tell others of our faith. All the same, Joseph had made up his mind of what was best for him and maybe Mary in this moment, just before he went to bed. Joseph was not only a righteous man, but Joseph was an intuitive man. Researchers say that there are 7 common dreams that we all have. Dreams of being chased, of being late, of someone we love dying, of falling, flying, being late to school, and pregnancy. That people have argued over what these dreams mean, and maybe some of you have had them here as well. You might have read a book to interpret them. You might have done just a quick, shameless little Google search or shared them with your friends. Some say that these dreams are linked to our conscious, that they might really be things that are bothering us in the back of our minds, and while we sleep, we can't help but dwell on them, to turn them over, to think about them, and they seep their way into our imagination. We don't really have answers about them, and we want to know what to make of them. And we want the gift of dream interpretation like Daniel or Joseph in the Old Testament. We want clear answers and simple explanations so that we might do exactly what they tell us to do, but our dreams really just aren't as straightforward as Joseph's here. We don't always get to see angels or have prophetic moments, or at least we don't have to get caught in the weeds. Joseph, in good guy fashion, was intuitive by the gifting of the Holy Spirit. Joseph just wasn't on a high of good vibes, but he had an ability to discern what God was asking him to do. An angel of the Lord came to him to intercede in this story. The angel speaks. He says, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child is conceived in her from the Holy Spirit. You are to name him Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins." On the precipice of decision, Joseph is not able to ignore the angel. Curiosity got the better of him. It confirmed what the writer of the Gospel of Matthew had already been telling us, that Mary conceived through the Holy Spirit, that she hadn't gone out on Joseph, but the Spirit of God was working in an unexpected and unconventional way. Do not be afraid. The angel that appears to Mary says the same thing. And the ball is in Joseph's court. Will he name the child? Will he take ownership of this being his son? Will he name him Jesus or Yeshua, or really in the Hebrew, Joshua, meaning Yahweh saves? It's your traditional name. It's an important one that it reminds us that not only does God save, but brings about salvation. And could it be happening in this interesting, unique way? Joseph is invited to imagine. And the angel doubled down. It says, "Name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And this baby is not just a surprise, but is born for a purpose. To save, to heal, to liberate God's people, the one they had been waiting for. Ben Wetherington says that this is a narrative of surprising and unexpected events and suggests a God of unexpected actions. Joseph, a righteous man, was invited to imagine. Joseph is invited to be curious. To be curious, not judgmental, as Walt Whitman says, and the most famous new television show Ted Lasso now uses. Joseph is invited to practice that righteousness. He's invited to live into right relationship with God. And after making up his mind, there is still an opportunity to be a part of God's work in this world. Even if Joseph was resolved on what should happen, he still has the opportunity to be changed by God's intervention. That there's still God's work in the world. Even if it seems unbelievable, like a sack lunch ministry or a young adult ministry, I think that Joseph's actions hinge on what the prophet Isaiah had said to the king of Judah. This prophecy came when Judah was surrounded on the borders, when they thought that there was no hope left. The prophet Isaiah says that the hope, the sign, will be a baby named Emmanuel, meaning God with us, a name that signifies what biblical commentator Van Unick calls the dynamic activity of God's Spirit, enabling people to do God's work by protecting, assisting, and blessing them. For this Emmanuel, for this baby to be born, the Spirit of God is with them, is with us. And how could a righteous man say no to that? Not only is Joseph righteous and intuitive, he is obedient. He woke up and he embraced what God was asking him to do. He endured the rumors, the confusion, the promises that came with Mary's pregnancy, and Joseph supported. He did what the Lord commanded. He took her as his wife. He had no relations with her before she gave birth, and she named the baby boy Jesus. Yahweh saves. The sign of God's Spirit with God's people, beloved and shown mercy through a helpless babe. Ben Witherington also reminds us that Joseph gave up so much of what he had hoped, what he thought was righteous to him, what he thought he expected. He gave up the right to sire his first son, to break with tradition of what was expected of him, and to name the baby Jesus. All shows his character, his resilience. To embrace a child as proof that God was really with them. But in that, he had to do the work of waiting. He had to prepare for the child's coming. He had to accept that this was different than what he imagined, and he could not make it up. He was willing to embrace the already truth of who Jesus was going to be while standing on the not yet. A model of Advent, a man of character and integrity that invites us, men and women alike, to be righteous, intuitive, and obedient to God's call in our own life. Maybe that's why we don't dwell on this story. Because if God asked Joseph to do something so outlandish, what might he ask us to do? Love our neighbor? Be slow to anger and quick to listen? To spend time in scripture and prayer? Would he ask us to get rid of our excuses and our preconceived notions? Would he ask us to be team players? Would he ask us to meet people where we are? Would he ask us to dare to hope? And we turn our faces from this mystery and we close up our ears because we don't want to hear about how the Holy Spirit has been working through this story. And how God still invites us to work in our world. And the heart of the celebration of this story is that the Spirit of God is working, inviting, helping us to find righteousness and hope. And maybe we should be sitting with Joseph's story this year. Maybe we should be mad or crazy or foolish enough to look for the Emmanuel, God with us, among us. God is with not just us, but the characters of the Bible. God is not just with the Mother Teresa's of the world. God has not and will not abandon us to sin and suffering. And as the child born to Joseph and Mary, the child Christ promises to return, to make all things right and just and good. Frederick Buechner wrote, "The step from understanding God with them, to Emmanuel, God with us, may not be as great as it seems." What keeps the wild hope of Christmas alive year after year in a world notorious for dashing all hopes is the haunting dream that the child who was born that day may yet be born again, even in us, in our own snowbound, snow-blinding longing for him. A righteous man is hard to find, but it is not impossible. God is extending the invitation for women and men to put on the truth that God is with us, that Jesus saves us, that love is shown to us through an earthly father's willingness to be part of a story, and a heavenly father's willingness to reconcile and love. So take heart, God is with us, and be curious this season. Amen.